If I could provide you with an evangelistic tool that works every time, would you start using it? If I could provide you with an evangelistic practice that 100% of the time is successful, would you use it? Because that is exactly what I plan to do tonight. I want to share with you a tool for evangelism that every time it has ever been used has been successful. Every time it has ever been practiced by me or anyone that I know, it has worked. Would you like to hear what it is? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Before we do, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty Father in heaven, you are the powerful and victorious God. Your word, you promise, does not return to you void. And so, Father, we want to step out in faith and we long to evangelize, that is, proclaim your good message and allow your good gospel to work in the hearts and minds of the people with whom we come in contact, knowing that your word will not return to you void. Give us strength and courage and confidence and opportunity to spread your gospel, to share it with others, that you might be honored and glorified in our lives and in theirs. Father, we pray that you would give us boldness, just like you did with those with the apostles in Acts chapter 4, that you would fill us with boldness, that we will boldly proclaim what you have done for us through Jesus Christ and what he did resurrecting from the dead. We long to share this message with as many people as possible. Help us. We love you, Father, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as we consider the idea of 100% victorious evangelism, the very first question we have to ask, well, what is the victory for our evangelism? You see, the problem is that most evangelistic methods and most evangelistic models and most evangelistic tools completely skip this question and just jump into trying to get people to go out and evangelize. But the reality is, unless we know what the victory is, we're probably not going to accomplish the victory very often. Think about this. Could you imagine a football team that did not understand what the victory for a football game was? For instance, what if a team got on the field and they thought that the victor was the team at the end of the game who still had the cleanest uniforms? Why, they probably wouldn't even play the game, would they? Thinking that the victory was impossible. The problem is, far too often, we have the wrong idea about what the victory is, and because of that, we end up not playing the game. And so, we've got to begin, if we want to know what 100% victorious evangelism is, we've got to begin by knowing what victory in evangelism is. Now, I'm about to share something shocking with you. I'm about to share something with you, and I'm just preparing you. I'm preparing you now. This is going to shock you. This is not what you're going to think, but I just want to ask you, go ahead, be shocked, and then hang in here with me. Before you get the little crooked stick and try to pull me off the stage, allow the shock to register, and then I ask you to please patiently wait while I biblically prove the point that I'm about to make. You see, the problem is that far too many of us think that this is the victory in evangelism. Far too many of us think that the victory in evangelism is someone being baptized. This is not the victory in evangelism. Let me just say it again, just so you can be sure that you heard what you thought you heard. Conversion, baptisms are not the victory in evangelism. I'm just going to let that sit there for just a moment. Go ahead and let you be shocked for a few minutes. Now let me explain what I mean. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, notice what Paul wrote. He said, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. What was Paul's job? Was it Paul's job to give growth? Was it Apollos' job to give growth? Was it Paul's job or Apollos' job to convert people? No, it wasn't. What was their job? Planting and watering the seed. This here is the victory for our evangelism. Planting and watering the seed. If we have planted and we have watered, we have been victorious. Do you understand what this means? This means that you can evangelize and never, ever fail. Let's face it, none of us want to be failures. Why is it that so few people get involved in evangelism? What are some of the fears that we mention? Well, I'm afraid I might mess it up. I'm afraid that I might say it the wrong way and get some things wrong. I'm afraid that someone will reject it and reject me. I'm afraid that someone will be mean to me. In reality, if we boil all those down to the common denominator, is it not, I'm afraid I'll fail? And none of us want to be failures. We're afraid that we will try with all of our might and then end up being failures. Here's the wonderful thing about evangelism. As long as you're doing it, you can't possibly be a failure. Because the victory, the goal, is not baptisms. The victory and the goal is not conversions. The victory is the evangelism itself. Isn't that amazing? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, please don't misunderstand. The scripture demonstrates that baptism is definitely essential to becoming a child of God. And certainly when folks responded to the teaching of Paul, we have absolute proof in the Bible that they were baptized. But what was Paul's job? Preach the gospel. You see, the reality is, even though we may be the ones who are putting someone under the water, baptism is God's job. Baptism is not our job. Our job is to plant and water. It's God's job to cause the growth. Now, don't misunderstand. I am not suggesting that if someone hears the gospel and they reject it, that God has failed. That is not true. God never fails. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11, the scripture says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Here's my question. Do you believe that passage? Because here's what that passage says, brothers and sisters. That passage says, anytime God's word goes out, it comes back and accomplishes what God sent it out for. Do you believe that? The thing that we need to understand is that sometimes God's word is being sent out so that it'll find a soft heart where it can take root and germinate and bear fruit. But sometimes it's being sent out to find the hard heart so that that person can be left without excuse. Have you ever thought about that? That one of the reasons for preaching the gospel is not simply to convert people, but to leave those who will refuse to surrender to God without excuse. And everyone needs the opportunity to decide whether they will surrender to God or be left without excuse. But God's word will not come back void. It will accomplish what it has been sent to accomplish if we send it forth. That's the question. The question is not whether the word will be victorious. It will be. The question is, will we send the word forth? Here's what I hope you recognize. If you have invited somebody to church and they decided not to come, you didn't fail. God didn't fail. They failed. If you sat down and opened the Word of God with someone and taught them the gospel, and they spurned it and rejected it, you didn't fail. God didn't fail. They failed. We are 100% successful every time we evangelize, because it's the evangelism itself which is God's goal for us. Do you understand what that means? The only time, brothers and sisters, we fail at evangelism is when we fail to evangelize. If you're afraid of failure, think about that. You see, most of us are very worried that I'll try something and I'll fail at it. Here's where the failure is. Not trying. You want 100% successful evangelism? Evangelize. Invite someone to come to the assemblies. Talk to somebody about a Bible study. Encourage them with spiritual things. Open up the Bible with them. Every time you do that, you have been 100% successful. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Have you ever thought about what that passage is saying? That passage is saying that God's gospel is the power that saves people. I'm not the power that saves people. You're not the power that saves people. Your particular method of evangelism is not the power that saves people. Oh, there are all kinds of wonderful and amazing tools that can be used out there, but it so bugs me when somebody acts like the particular tool they have used is somehow the right way to do it. No, their tool and their method is not the power that saves people. The gospel is the power that saves people. Do you believe that? Because if we believe that it is the gospel that is the power to save and not us, what have we to fear with just sharing the gospel with people? As I've thought about this week, it's caused me to realize the number of times I've heard preachers and folks who are involved in personal work get into arguments about what's the best way to do it. And, well, make sure you don't do it like this because that just makes people mad. Or make sure you don't do it like that because that... And yet, every single one of those methods I've heard of, I've heard of people getting baptized that way. You want to know why? Because it's the gospel that saves people, not the preachers. It's the gospel that saves people, not the teachers. It's the gospel that saves people, not the method that particular person used. Share the gospel with people and let the gospel work on their hearts. You may not be able to answer every question under the sun that they may come up with. You may not be able to answer all of their questions and they may reject the Lord and fail. But you've given them the gospel and you have succeeded 100% of the time. The problem is that far too many of us are like that football team that thinks the victory is having the cleanest uniform at the end. And because we're afraid that the victory is impossible, we stop playing the game. What's the victory? The victory is sharing the gospel. And if you have done that, you've been victorious. There is not anything else in the world that can have that kind of success ratio. Not a thing. But you can have it. As long as you're sharing the gospel. So here's what I want you to think about. I want to share with you. Some of you already have methods that you use, and that's fine. I'm not going to give you the one and only method that you should use. The reality is 100% victorious evangelism is any method you use to share the gospel. But some of you, because you've been so afraid are sitting back and now wondering, well, what on earth would I ever do if I wanted to share the gospel with somebody? So I'm going to share with you five things, very simple things. I think every single one of us could do these things. It's not going to answer every question everybody's going to have, but it's going to share the gospel with people, and it's going to leave it in their hearts. It's going to let the gospel go to their hearts, and they decide whether it's going to grow. Five things, five ways for you to have victorious evangelism. Number one, pray. Pray. We're not going to be involved in evangelism if we're not praying. How many lost people are you praying for right now? Are there any? And I don't mean just praying for the lost in general. Dear Lord, help us reach out to the lost. I mean, you got any names on that list that you're praying for every day? Lord, be with this person. Open their heart to your gospel. Give me opportunity to share your gospel with them. Lord, I've shared the gospel with them. Let it sink into their heart and soften. Lord, I've shared the gospel with them and they've rejected it. Please send somebody else to share the gospel again. I've heard, I don't know, I will admit that sometimes these kind of statistics, I feel like, well, you know what they say. 85% of statistics are made up right on the spot. But I have heard, and I've read in a couple different places, that it takes on average like 7.6 exposures to the gospel before someone will actually respond to it. Maybe you were just exposure number three. Are you praying for the next 4.6 exposures for that person? In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. In Matthew chapter 9, we'll drop down to verse 37. In Matthew 9 and verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What Jesus is praying for there is evangelism. Are you praying for that? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul says, "Brothers," talking about his Jewish brethren, brothers here refers to the Christians, but in the sentence he's talking about his Jewish brethren. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is his Jewish brethren, "is that they may be saved." What's he praying for those folks who were still in Judaism and hadn't come to Christ? That they would be saved. Sometimes I wonder if our harvest is not more bountiful because our prayers for the lost are too anemic. We will pray for every physical malady under the sun. People will get absolutely livid and upset if their great aunt's gout doesn't make it into the bulletin and get mentioned from the pulpit. But how often do we talk to one another about the lost people in our lives and say, "Pray for this person. They're lost." If we want to be involved in evangelism, we need to pray. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, it says that the hand of the Lord was with that church in Antioch. So a great many who believed turned to the Lord. Why did they turn to the Lord? Because the hand of the Lord was with them. How do we get the hand of the Lord to be with us, brothers and sisters? I'll tell you how. By asking. By praying. You want to be involved in evangelism? Pray. Number two, care. Actually care about people. If my idea of evangelism is the people that are around me are kind of trophies for me to hang up on my wall after they've been baptized so I can talk to folks about, yep, taught them. Yep, taught them. Oh, look at this person over here. Do you know that I have baptized more than 250 people? I'm not saying that, but I've known people that say those kind of things. It's like they're notches to put on the spine of our Bible. The reality is that doesn't produce a whole lot of evangelism. You want to know what produces evangelism? Caring about people. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, we see why Jesus prayed what he prayed. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus cared. He had compassion. He didn't just see sinners that needed to be dismissed. He didn't see wicked and evil and awful people that shouldn't be hung around. He didn't see the sinful that were just pulling him down and bringing him down. He saw sheep that had bad shepherds. They were helpless and harassed. And how could they be anything but sinful and evil and wicked like they were? And so when he looked at them, he didn't feel anger for the sin they committed. He felt sorrow for the fact that they had such bad shepherds to lead them in all of that. And so he prayed, send out laborers into the harvest. We've got to care. Care about the whole person. Jesus' compassion is demonstrated in passages like Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, we see another example of his compassion. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Now, brothers and sisters, these passages are not authority for churches to try to have social and secular draws to get people to come in and hear the gospel. That's not what these are. But what they do demonstrate is what care and compassion looks like from individuals. Care and compassion looks like when your neighbor is struggling, help them. When your neighbor has something going wrong, be there to help. And it doesn't matter how sinful they are. Help them. You find out that they're sick, take them a meal. Do you realize that people outside of churches have almost never had anything like that happen for them? Show some compassion. When you start talking to them, don't just jump immediately to, hey, you know you're going to hell? Start asking them about their lives. Tell me your story. And then actually listen to it because you care about their story. You'll be amazed at the number of opportunities that will come up out of that to share the gospel. But actually care about them. That's where evangelism comes from. It comes from caring about people and caring about their eternity. Third, this one's going to be shocking, but it's one that we most often miss. Most often we miss out on opportunities to share the gospel simply because we never ask. Ask. Ask questions that can lead to sharing the gospel. So you've got a conversation going with somebody and you're wondering how you're going to land this thing and figuring out how you're going to move to that spiritual discussion. It doesn't have to be complicated and complex. You don't have to come up with some amazingly creative way to turn it around so that they didn't realize what happened. Just ask them. If they say no, who failed? They did. I recently read a book, Share Jesus Without Fear. Now, I do not agree with the author's presentation of the gospel method and how you're supposed to respond to it. But he had a list of questions to ask that could lead you into a discussion. I liked his questions. Let me just share with you these five questions. Here's something you might can ask. Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? To you, who is Jesus Christ? Do you think there's a heaven or hell? If you died, where would you go? Why? This is interesting. The guy who wrote the book said that he often asked this question. Do you think there's a heaven or hell? No. Then he would ask this question. Oh, I'm going to heaven. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? No, there's no heaven and hell. If you died, where would you go? Oh, I'd go to heaven. Interesting. Interesting. If what you're believing is not true, would you want to know? Now, that's a tough question to say no to, isn't it? Let me back up and kind of share with you how you should ask these questions and what you should do after you've asked them. So you ask somebody, do you have any kinds of spiritual beliefs? And they say, yes, I do. I really do have spiritual beliefs. I believe that God, there's a little bit of God in every single one of us. And I believe that God is what makes up the entire universe. And so if I want to find God, I just have to look deep down within myself. Now, I know that you think that person is wrong, don't you? Here's what you do when that person says, here's what my spiritual beliefs are. So to you, who's Jesus Christ? And they might say something like, I think Jesus Christ was a good man. He was a good teacher. Some of the things he said are really good. Now, I know that you think they're wrong about that, that he's way more than that. But here's what you respond to them when they say that. So do you think there's a heaven and hell? They may say yes. They may say no. Whatever they say. You know, they may say something like, I think heaven is a place on earth. Well, if you died right now, where would you go? Oh, I'd go to heaven. Why? Well, because I've been so good. I mean, I'm not like Charles Manson or something. I know some of you young people don't even know who Charles Manson is. And you know how you respond to them when they answer that question? You say, If you're wrong in what you're believing, if what you're believing is not true, would you want to know? Now, if they say no, then you immediately follow that up with, well, why? And just by answering that question, they may realize how silly it is not to want to know if what they believe is not true. But then again, they may not. They may just say, because, you know, I think it doesn't matter. And then what you do is you don't push the issue. You just add them to your prayer list, your lost list. Just add them to your lost list and start praying for them. But if they say yes, now you've got the opportunity to ask the best question. Are you ready for what it is? Can I share some passages from the Bible with you? If they say no, here's how you respond. Why? Now, as they answer it, they may realize how silly it is not to at least even hear what the Bible has to say about it. And then they might say, well, yes, you can go ahead and share some Bible passages with me. Or they may persist in their objection. Now, if it's an objection that you feel comfortable responding to, I encourage you to respond to it. And then ask them again, can I share some Bible passages with you? If it's an objection that you're not sure how to respond to, then just say, Well, if you ever change your mind, I would love the opportunity to share with you what the Bible says about this. And then add their name to your lost list and start praying for them. But if they say yes, then you can move on to the fifth way. The fifth way that you can potentially share 100% victorious evangelism. Point them to God. Remember, that's one of the things, by the way, that is our purpose here. Because what do disciples do? Disciples honor God, learn from God, love like God, and what's the fourth thing they do? Point others to God. And we're going to talk about that so much that hopefully you'll just be chanting that with me. What is it they do? Honor God, learn from God, love like God, point others to God, all while abiding in God's word. So now you have the opportunity to point others to God. Now let me back up for just a second. Because the reality is, in your life, you need to, in 100 ways, be constantly pointing others to God. You may not have gone through these questions, and you may not be in a scenario where you can open up your Bible with them, but maybe you've gotten back to work on Monday morning. They said, "Hey, what'd you do this weekend?" And you're tempted to say, "Man, I got a lot of good work done in my yard on Saturday." How about instead of that, you say, "Man, I met with my brothers and sisters in Christ yesterday. It was a true blessing. True blessing." And that's all you say. Or you see someone you haven't seen in a while. They say, "Man, how things been going?" And you're tempted to talk to them about work accomplishments or family accomplishments. Maybe instead you can say, "I tell you what, God's been teaching me a lot of things lately." Now, I know that none of us want to be that person that is so overly mentioning spiritual things that we look like all we're trying to do is demonstrate we're spiritually superior than everybody else. And I don't want you doing that. But when you care about people, you'll get that pointing to God thing right. You'll know how to say those things without it sounding holier than thou. We need to be pointing others to God in 100 ways. Who knows how many opportunities to share the gospel will come up out of that. You have no idea what that person will take with them when you said, "God has been teaching me all kinds of things." You know, they might ask you, "Name one." So if you're going to say that, you better have one in mind. I don't know. The preacher just said for me to say that. So think of at least one. But now, if you're dealing with this person who you've asked these questions and they've said, "Yes, you can share with me some Bible passages." You don't have to use my list, but I want to share with you a list of passages. We're going to look at 8 passages. And here's what I'm going to suggest. See, I know that some of you don't ever want to get into sharing the gospel because you're afraid that questions are going to be asked that you can't answer. No, this isn't going to answer all the questions, but I tell you what, when you're done, you will have shared the gospel. If they ask questions that you don't know how to answer, you can just say, "Oh, that's a good question. I haven't thought about that. Let me think about that. I'll get back with you." And then call somebody and ask for help. Buddy knows the answer to all questions. But listen, if you can come up with your own list of passages, but I'm going to share with you a list of 8 that I think summarize the gospel and get the points across to show what the gospel is, why they need it, and how they respond to it. I'm going to run through them first. I'm just going to share the 8 with you, and then we'll go through them again slowly. And here's the reason I'm going to do that, because some of you are like, "I don't know if I want to write these in my Bible yet, because when he's done, I may not like those." So I'm going to run through them real quick. If you decide you like them, we'll go back through them and you can write them in your Bible if you want to carry them with you everywhere. In fact, if you want to, you can start at the first one, which is Romans 3:23, draw a circle around it, and then you'll be able to write Romans 6:23 next to it so that when you open your Bible with someone to Romans 3:23, you know where to go next. So let me just run through them real quick, then we'll come back through all of them so you can see how it works. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 3 verses 3 and 5, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Then Romans 10:9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And finally, Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those are the 8 passages. If having seen those, you think, hey, that is a great summary, I want to remember that, let's go through them again. You can write them down in the back of your Bible. Like I said, you can chain reference. We're going to start in Romans 3:23. You can just write up on the front page, that first blank page, just write Romans 3:23 up there. And that way, the next time you get this opportunity, you can open up, you know, the first verse to go to, Romans 3:23. Then you'll get to Romans 3:23. You can highlight it if you want to. You can circle it, whatever you want to do with that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, here's what you want to do with this. When you're sharing this with somebody, you want to turn your Bible around. You want to open it up and you say that verse right there, Romans 3:23, read that for me. Let them read it. Let them read it. Something about saying it makes it dig deeper. Now, once they've read it, ask them, what's that verse say? Don't tell them what it says. Ask them what it says. Let me ask you, think in your own mind, what's that verse say? Now, if they say something that's completely off the wall, because every once in a while somebody might say something completely off the wall, just have them read it again and say, well, read that again for me. What's that say? And just keep having them read it till they tell you what it says. Because it's not that hard. What's it say? All have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. You don't have to ask them a whole bunch of questions. Just, what's that say? Now you have in your Bible next to that where it says go to Romans 6:23. And you go to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn it around. Let them read it. Ask them. What's that say? If they come up with something off the wall, just read that again. Read that again. What's that say? Because it's really not that hard, is it? What does it say? It says, wages of sin is death. Because of sin, we're going to die. But God gave a free gift of eternal life. And then take them to John chapter 14 and verse 6. Turn it around. Open it up. Point to it. Say, read that verse for me. Let them read it. After they've read it, ask them, what's that verse say? Well, Jesus is saying he's the way to the Father. No one gets there except by going through Jesus. Okay. Well, go to John 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Open it up. Have them read it. Ask them, what's that say? Let them tell you. Are you realizing what we're doing here? What we're doing here is we're saying that the word of the cross is what has the power. Not my explanations, not my methods, not my mannerisms. If you've got some other method, that's fine. Because it's the word. As long as your method is sharing the word with them, that's great. But if you're someone who hasn't had a method at all because you've been kind of freaked out thinking that the victory was at the end of the game having the clean uniform, just let the gospel teach people. Let them read it. What's that say? Well, it says I got to be born again. It says people have to be born again. Otherwise, they can't enter the kingdom of God. Have them read Romans 5, 6 through 9. What's that say? Well, that even while we were weak, Christ died for us. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that we could be saved from the wrath of God. Wow. Have them read 2 Corinthians 5:15. This one's really important. Have them read it. Ask them, what's that say? Well, it says that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I guess it says that people who turn to Christ are supposed to live for Christ. Is that an important thing for people to learn? That maybe we sometimes forget to pass on to them before they get put under the water? I think sometimes we think that's just obvious and they just know that. Romans 10:9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. With the heart, one believes and is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. What's that say? Well, it says, I guess I have to believe this and confess my belief in it. Then have them read Acts 2:38. What's that say? It says, I have to repent and be baptized. Now, if you happen to meet one of those people, it says, I have to repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins. Not just for any reason. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Not because I got saved last week when I said a prayer, but for the remission of sins. What's that say? It says I need to repent and be baptized for remission of my sins. And now that you've had them read all these passages and they get to the end, now you can just ask them, well, let me ask you, after you read all that, are you a sinner? You know, if they say, no, I'm not a sinner. Well, what did Romans 3:23 say? You remember what that said? Well, I don't believe Romans 3:23. Oh, okay. Well, I want you to know that I'm going to pray for you. Because Romans 3:23 says that just like me, you're a sinner. I'm going to pray for you. But you say, are you a sinner? Well, I mean, I guess that's what that says. Do you need forgiveness? I guess so. You want forgiveness? Yeah. Well, what did this say you needed to do? Someone might ask you, well, that passage said, believe and confess, and that passage said, repent and be baptized. Here's a very easy way to answer that objection. If this book is from God, which one of those verses is right? Let me ask you, which one of those verses is right, guys? Both of them right. So if they're both right, what do you need? Which one of them do you need to obey? Both of them. That's just very simple. Now, when you're done with this, they may have an objection. You may say, well, we can take care of this right now. We can go baptize you right now. If they say, no, I don't want to. Can you already guess what I'm going to tell you to say? Why? Why? If they offer an objection that you think you can reasonably respond to, then respond to it and ask them again, do you want to do something about this right now? If they offer an objection that you don't know how to respond to, say, you know what, that's a really interesting question. I'm going to think about that. I'm going to get back with you. Is that okay? Then go think about it and get back with them. If they say, yes, I want to do something about this right now, then call somebody who has a key to the building or someone who has a swimming pool and let's let them die to Christ right then. And when they do that, you haven't been victorious because they were baptized. You've been victorious because you shared the gospel. Do you realize in both of those situations, you were just as victorious? Let us never again talk to somebody who shared the gospel and they say, you know what? I had 16 studies with this fella and he just never would see it. Oh, well, better luck next time. What better luck could you have than to actually get to talk to somebody about the gospel 16 times? That's pretty lucky. Or maybe we should say God had a hand in that instead of luck. You talk with somebody about the gospel 16 times, you've been victorious. You talk with them about the gospel one time, you've been victorious. And so now the fifth thing. You pointed them to God. You pray, you care, you ask, you point them to God. And now here's the fifth thing that you can do. Fifth way, invite. Invite. Now let me back up for just a moment. Some of you I know are still freaked out. And you say, yeah, that does sound kind of simple. I could just sit down and chain reference them through some scriptures. But I don't know. Okay. All right. That's fine. Can you invite people to come to church? Can you invite people to come to our assemblies? We're going to start establishing some plans that when they come to the assembly, we're going to hopefully be able to follow up with them so that that can be taken care of. And when you're inviting people to our assemblies, you're being engaged in 100% victorious evangelism. If they come, that is wonderful. If they don't, who failed? You? No, they failed. You've been victorious because you offered the invitation. If you get down and you go through this list of scriptures, though, and you've worked through all this and you've provided the very simple message of the gospel, and they said, no, I don't want to respond to that. Here's what you need to do after that. And you say, you know what? I'm going to be praying for you. I'd love to talk with you more about this. But you know what? Maybe what would help you out is, why don't you come to church with me sometime and learn a little bit more about this? They may say no. They may say yes. Either way, you've been victorious. And who knows what kind of thing that happens in our assembly or person that they meet in our assembly might be the thing that pushes them over the edge on conversion. But you are victorious. Why? Because you shared the gospel. Now, if they said yes and they did get baptized, you need to remind them of what it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Do y'all remember that verse? That was the verse that said, we need to live for the one who died for us and raised. part of living for the one that died for us and was resurrected is being a part of one of his churches. And so you need to make sure that you let them know, hey, on Sunday, we're going to have a bunch of Christians here. And if you baptize them here, that might be a little bit more natural. But if you baptize them in your neighbor's pool, you may need to let them know, look, you need to be with a church. I know where there's a church that is teaching this. Why don't you come to church with me on Sunday? And invite them to come. I know this is different because we often think that the way you do it is you get them to come to church and they know this is the church to go to. But I hope you recognize that when I said point them to something, I didn't say point them to this church. I love this church. I believe this church is teaching the truth and practicing the truth. And I believe there's a whole lot of churches that are not. But this church doesn't save people. God saves people. And so I don't have to go through a whole litany of verses of why this is the right church and so many are others. I need to point them to God and then let them know here's a church that follows God. If I have to follow that up with some teaching with them because they're not making right choices, then I'm going to have to do that. But I tell you what, there's a whole lot of people that ended up coming to church here that aren't making right choices that we still have to follow up with teaching to help them grow. That's just the way it is. But the gospel is the power of God to save. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that he didn't preach with eloquence and wisdom because that would take away from the power of the cross. When we just share the gospel, that shows, I think the cross is what's powerful. I think the gospel is what's powerful. Share the gospel with people. You want to know what happens when you're sharing the gospel with people? You have 100% victorious evangelism. Because the victory is planting and watering the seed. I know you've thought the victory was actually getting someone in the baptistry, and you've been afraid you couldn't get that done. And so you backed up until you were 100% sure that you knew some way to get that done. The victory is sharing the gospel. The only way to fail in evangelism is to fail to evangelize. Every time we share, we're victorious. So, who's going to evangelize this week? All right. Hey, talk to somebody. Get somebody who's pumping you up. Start tonight by thinking about some lost people and start praying for them. Pray for opportunities. And if you can't do anything else, invite them to the assemblies. And let's get out there and be 100% victorious. If you're going to be using a songbook tonight, would you pull that out now, please? We're marching to Zion. 869. We're marching to Zion. And we want to take more people with us, don't we? I can't assure you that the people you talk to this week will accept. There are a lot of people out there that are okay with failure. But I can assure you, if you share the gospel, you're not one of them. And here's the reason. If you're here tonight and you haven't responded to the message that we just showed, those eight verses really, they summarize the gospel. I mean, there's a lot of other places and there's a lot of other ways that we can show it, but they summarize the gospel. You and I are sinners. And because we're sinners, we deserve death. But Jesus opened the path to the Father. And we have to be born again to walk that path. He opened that path by dying for us even while we were sinners. So that we can die to sin and live for Him. Do you believe that? Then I encourage you to confess it. Repent and turn away from your sins, committing to live for Christ. And be baptized for the remission of your sins so that they can be taken away. If we can help you with that tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.